privilege and honor today to bring to you this morning one of my brethren, praise God, one of my brothers. And appreciate Brother Herring very, very much. Appreciate the work that he's doing, and just to watch how faithfulness is bringing about a tremendous work there in Palmer. And Brother Herring, I'd like for you to come at this time, and whatever God has laid upon your heart for us, preach it to us. Praise God. Bless you.
I don't know how difficult it would be to get a little bit of water up here, but I would sure be grateful. Somebody, just a cup of cold water. Honor to be here this morning with all of you. And early in the morning to be shouting and running the aisles, but we appreciate you. It's an honor to serve the Lord. It's not a burden, it's an honor and a privilege. Thank you, brother. And I won't hold you long. I invite you to go to the 39th chapter of the book of Psalms. And we're going to read verses 3 and 4 of the 39th chapter, book of Psalms. I pray this morning that somehow I could just communicate with my mouth what has been in my heart. Not always the easiest thing for me to do, but just going to kind of preach, talk to you this morning, teach from my personal experience in the last couple of years, how God has taken ministry out of my hands and out of my head, what I thought it should have been, and turned it upside down and changed it. And all of my ideas and training, or should I say much of my training, the Lord just reworked it. And we're all a work in progress, aren't we? I mean, the old song, "He's still working on me," we sang in Sunday school, and that is so true, I know, with me especially. Psalm 39, though, in verse 3 and 4, the Bible said, "My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am." Would you read out loud verse 4 with me? Psalm 39, verse 4. "Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am." May not make sense to you at all throughout this time this morning, but something that I cannot get out of my head about this text is simply these three words, and I hope to help you understand it before I'm through, and that is, "He's still David." Say it with me, "He's still David." Lord, we thank you for your word and for your precious people in this house, every young person, every elder, every mother, father, son, or daughter. We thank you for their presence, their faith, their company, their fellowship. We love you. Ask you, Lord, to help us today to do your will, no more and no less. Bless, keep, and honor, God, your people. We praise you for it. Jesus' holy name. Jesus' holy name. God love you and bless you. You can be seated today. He's still David. Older I get, and I say that with all due respect, but the more we go through in life, I'm starting to catch on to the fact that life is very fragile. Every single human being's life is very fragile. You might seem strong with a rough, tough, got it all together exterior, but life's very fragile. All it takes is one storm, one wind that blows, one family problem, one situation that you did not expect to encounter, and it will teach the best of us how frail we are and how fragile life really is. I cannot tell you, because of the revival that the Lord has sent to our city, I cannot tell you, honestly speaking, how many times I've had conversations with people in the last 3 years that are literally on the edge of a nervous breakdown. Pastor, I cannot go one more day. I have no answers. I prayed and God hasn't helped me. I'm looking for any sort of sign, any symbol, any advice you can offer. I can't make it. And the more I hear them talk, the less I have to say in response. I don't know what to tell them. I don't say this just to be standard or just to be cliche, but I just keep telling them, I'm going to pray for you. And in the meantime, I'm thinking in myself, I wish you had time to listen to me and let me tell you how close I am. I had a brother tell me, and I mean this in love, don't take this as an attack against anybody, but I had one of the new converts come up to me about, I don't know, a few weeks back, and he said, exactly what do you do all day, Pastor? I wish I'd have had my AT&T phone bill and all the times he's called me on the verge of suicide and can't take it anymore and all hours of the night. I'm not exaggerating. I'm telling you the truth and fighting with the law and fighting with child custody situations. And it becomes to me too weighty, too much to handle, too heavy of a problem to solve. When I realize that in my hands and in our hands today are very fragile lives, very frail human beings, that if I mishandle them, if I misuse their trust in me, teach me to know how frail I am. Some years ago, I'm just going to be honest and confess to you, some years ago, I got this little side job and I was working with half dozen men. And one of those was a very young man, a senior in high school, as a matter of fact. He was the starting quarterback on the Palmer Moose High School football team. And it was a heavenly connection, if I can use that term. God just, I don't know, broke his heart down. And to this young man, I could do no wrong. I know that seems impossible for you to imagine, but he just trusted me and he loved me and he confided in me. And I took him through the Gospels and through the book of Acts, and he was just hungry. It didn't matter what I told him he needed to do. He would do it. He just trusted me that somehow he could connect with God. And he failed to sort of compound the problem. He was a very, very good-looking kid, and he was built like a Mack truck, and he had just a lot of people that hovered around him in the community. And God gave me favor with him, and he would fall, and I would do my best to be patient with him. He had a problem in this area of life, and I would try to help him through that. Well, he fell 3 or 4 times, and I was getting a little disgusted with having to constantly deal with the same issues and never getting over it. He called me about 3 o'clock in the morning, 3:30 one evening, early one morning. And he was drunk out of his mind. He hadn't even been to the baptismal tank yet. He wasn't even born again. But he was drunk out of his mind. He was at a party and he was just blubbering and sobbing and apologizing. And I'm horribly ashamed of how I reacted. You know, all of my Pentecostal training, not line upon line, but just by hanging around some people early on in my ministry that were hard, and if you fell, you had to prove yourself over and over and over again. And maybe you weren't raised or brought up by people like that or near people like that, but it was easy to wear off on someone like me. And I hung the phone up on the young man after I'd scolded him and used some choice words for him and told him he should have known better than that and he should have been stronger than this by now. And that was years ago. And you know what? I've never heard from him again. And I've seen his face in my mind 1,000 times in prayer meetings. And regret and remorse and agonizing. How frail a life was. And I just was put off by his weakness. And ashamed of his falling time and time again. And maybe it's taken me all these years for God just to show me in the mirror of life, the mirror of His Word, that none of us are perfect. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all fallen. We're all frail. And to my shame and disgust, I admitted to God over and over again, I mishandled Him. I misused Him. I should have been a finer example of patience with Him. Who knows if He's even alive today, but I know that I didn't do anything to help His soul find truth. The Bible said in Ezekiel 18:4 that God said to the prophet, "All souls are mine." Somehow, God trusts you and I, you know, for a few days on earth with these frail human beings. I'm sure you've never misused a soul like I have, but I live with remorse. I live with regret. He's not the only one. It took years for God to finally wake me up and show me that they may not be perfect. They may not look like you. They may not dress like you. But somewhere in life, they're looking for someone to connect to and get them closer to God. And then when I realized in John 20:23, Jesus told those apostles in that room, He said, "Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted, and whosoever sins you retain." That's just too much for me. I've just got to be honest. It's just too much for my mind to wrap itself around. That in our hands is the responsibility of souls. That they'll make judgments, or I should say decisions about heaven or hell, because of the way I portray Christ to them or do not. I read, and I'm out of place saying this in the presence of Brother Bradbury, but I just read a little clip from an article written by, I believe was a psychiatrist, and he had a very successful business. And he was not a religious man. It was not in a Christian or a church type of setting that he spoke this, but he had accumulated the data and over the years, people's emotional struggles and their trying to find balance in their heart and mind. And he said this. This was the gist of his article. He said he believed that 99% of his patients, whether they're locked away in some hospital room or heavily medicated because of emotional struggles that get out of hand, he said that he found out that 99% of his patients would go home healed immediately if he could just get them to accept the fact that they had been forgiven for sins they'd committed in their life. Family members that they had wronged. People that they trusted in and loved and confided in, that they betrayed. People that they looked up to for guidance and leadership in life, they failed them. They didn't live up to their expectation. This doctor said that he believed 99% could go home well immediately if he could just convince them that those people had actually forgiven them for their errors. But they live under that burden. They live under that weight. Pastor, you've had them in your office. They just can't forget it. They can't forgive themselves. You might have told them, "Don't worry about it. Move on. Turn the page." And they seem to feel better for the moment, but you see them next week and they're still under the burden of that oppression. Can't forgive myself. Can't get over it. I know sin causes guilt, and I know people need to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. I understand that. But how easy is it for the fallen to make their way into our fellowship? How easy do we make it for those that have fallen from our good graces? Hey, people make bad choices. You know that? There's not a soul in this room today that is immune from bad decision. At least the ability to make a bad choice. I'm telling you the honest truth today. My wife looks at me sometimes when she balances the checkbook and she says, "What were you thinking?" You need that like you need a hole in the head. What were you thinking? You bought that gun and you haven't even touched it since you put it on that counter. We could have used. We could have used that $1,000 to pay this bill or get caught up over here. You know, just head-scratching decision. What were we thinking? But you got to have a new set of tires on your truck. I mean, we just make choices that we can't. They're inexplicable. We can't find logic behind them, and some of them include sin. A good friend of mine, in fact, Elder Blackshear, back when you had Pastor Blackshear, when you had the sanctuary on the other side of the building, where the Sunday school classrooms are now, I baptized my best friend in the world back then, 25, 27 years ago, in that side of your church, when the baptism was more kind of centrally located there. And he came in the church. I went to high school with him, went to junior high school with him and his wife. And he saw the truth and received the Holy Ghost. In fact, in your baptismal tank, Pastor Blackshear, he received the Holy Ghost. It was an off night that I took him up there. But he married a friend of ours that we all were in the same algebra class together in ninth grade. And they had a successful, what I thought was a strong marriage for over 30 years. About 2 or 3 years ago, we were sitting at Romano's in Fireweed and C or whatever it was. And I was trying my best to keep them together. They were divorcing and breaking up, family with 4 kids. I mean, successful business, you know, plenty of money, a very generous giver into the church. Just head scratching decisions. Why are you doing this? What's the point? There was no abuse in the family. There was no reason. He didn't beat his wife. She didn't go out on him. They just didn't want to be together anymore. At least my friend didn't want to be with his wife anymore. Just decisions that you wonder, what in the world is behind that? Why are they doing that? Let's talk about David. David is the first human name mentioned in the New Testament. Go to Revelation 22, you find out he's the last human name mentioned in the New Testament. Acts 13:22 said David was a man after God's own heart. 2 Samuel 23:1 called David the sweet psalmist of Israel. Psalm 89:27, the Bible said God called David his firstborn. Psalm 89:23, God said, I will plague anyone that hates David. David was anointed king of Israel and Judah 3 times by common men, by powerful political men, and finally God said, I've anointed him with holy oil. I mean, David was connected. When an evil spirit from God, your King James translation says, from God was upon Saul because of his rebellion. What did they do? They called for the minstrel. They called David to play that harp. And there was so much anointing upon the man David. There was so much inspiration, so much presence of God upon David that even this evil spirit from God departed from Saul. I mean, anointed, inspired, called. 29 books in your Bible mention David's name. Centuries later, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about David and the legacy that he left and the impression that was upon his people. David, man after God's own heart. But then there came that one day. What do you think about David? David was so powerful and so positioned and postured by God to be in the choice of influence over common people. David wasn't like a lot of people that we meet in society that they're like us today, but when they gain favor, they forget us. You know, they forget where they came from. David was connected to common everyday people, working class stiffs like you and I. David loved the low man and the low family. In 1 Samuel 22, verse number 2, the Bible said that when David was oppressed by his people, oppressed by his enemy, excuse me, that he fled to the cave at Adullam. And when his brethren and his father heard that David was in hiding, even those that persecuted David, his own brethren that said, "Why are you here? You've got a job to be doing, tending the sheep way back. Why are you here when Goliath is humiliating Israel? What have you come to do? Make it worse?" His own brethren that persecuted him yesterday are now coming to his rescue in the cave. The Bible said that not only did his family members come to help him out, but 400 men showed up to throw in their lot, to cast their lot on the side of David. You know what the Bible said their character consisted of? They were in debt, they were distressed, and they were discontented. They were a mess. But they said, I feel like I can connect to David. I feel like I can be of some good in David's administration. I don't know where you're going, but I'm going to go see if I can help David, a man after God's own heart. Bible said in 2 Samuel 23 that David was in a stronghold near Bethlehem. And he just whispered these words, "Oh, I wish I had a drink of the well at Bethlehem." Bible said three of those most mighty men heard the whisper of David. I don't know if the conversation went like this, but you don't know that it didn't, all right? Somehow, some way, they eyes must have met and ideas must have locked. And they said, I think we can do it. I'm willing to risk my life for David. We're not talking about political people, powerful people. People of great office and high authority, just common men willing to risk their life. And one said, "I'll go." Another said, "I'll go." And a third one said, "I'm in." And they went and broke through the Philistine stronghold and they brought back David a little bit of water. And being the character that he was, the Bible said David was moved by their sacrifice. "I can't drink this. This represents the blood of men that hazarded their life for me." He poured it out as a sacrifice on the ground. It was connected to common people. But then came that one day. When the Bible specifically says it was the season where the kings went out to war, I don't know that I could say this safely, but the Bible said in 1 Chronicles 27:34 that Joab had so proven himself to David that he had made him general of the king's army. When David said, "Is anybody willing to go against Jabesh and take it for the good of God?" And Joab stood up and said, I'll go. I'll do my best." And he took it for David. But somehow that day, David probably told Joab, I don't think I'm going today." Head scratching, I'm sure he was puzzled. Why would you make a decision like this, David? Don't you know we need you out in the forefront? Don't you know people look to you to make solid choices and good decisions? Don't you know that we need leadership? We're like sheep and we need direction. David said, "I'm just not going today. Just not going to go. Do it without me for once. I have to be there all the time. Teach me to know how frail I am." And we know what happened from there. David went to the rooftop. He saw beautiful Bathsheba.
And the rest is history, isn't it? I only said all those things to prove to you that God had much invested in a man named David. God had much of the scripture as well as his own heart invested in a man named David. But in 2 Samuel 11, David made a choice because he was a man. And because maybe he hadn't listened to the voice of God that particular day, I don't know. But how do we handle the fallen? Pastor Churchill, we've discussed this a few times in my home. And just in passing, I pray you don't mind me repeating a statement you made to me twice. Sometimes in our churches, and that's not anything personal, but sometimes in our churches, a man of the character of Saul is welcomed in while men like David are shown the door. Do we lose sonship because we fall? Are we extracted from the promises of God and the covenant relationship that we once enjoyed because we make a bad decision? I know it cost Israel many lives. I know it cost loved ones of David humiliation, embarrassment. I know it cost people that were close to him and he had hired on to be part of his staff. I know they sat puzzled going, what is David doing this for? Hey, you know the Bible tells us not only about David's adultery, but when he counseled with Joab about numbering the armies of Israel. And once again, Joab, which is another story altogether. Every time I see Joab in the Bible, it seems like David's throwing him under the bus. And Joab says, we don't need to do this. The Lord will make our people 100 times what they are. We don't need to know the number. Let's just go out and fight for the goodness of God. Hey, we make much of those two major mistakes. Does anybody in this place really believe that those are the only two things David ever did wrong? No, but they're costly, weren't they? They cost thousands of people their life and plague and judgment of God. Hey, good people fall. I know that's not a revelation to anybody but me, but God has shaken me up to tell me and get my attention. Good people make bad decisions. Strong people have days where they're not very strong. Come on, Pastor. How many days do you get up in the morning after a good service and you should be on cloud 9? And I mean, God did wondrous things on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. And you wake up Thursday or Monday morning or Thursday morning and you just feel like, who am I? What am I doing? I should be rejoicing, but I don't even know what is important to me anymore. I guess I'm the only one, but they're just days you just don't know where your strength has gone to. I said, do we lose sonship because we make mistakes and fall? Not to God, we don't. We might to our family, we might to our friends. I had a man in our church, he's left now, he's backslidden, but his son had fallen into some drug scene, and his son had been in the church and gotten involved with the wrong crowd, and he got too deeply involved in drugs. And I remember counseling him and talking to him, and he had no sympathy, no pity. It was just, I don't know if a wall to keep himself from being hurt anymore or what, but he said, you know, I've disowned him. I've taken him out of the family register. And I said, Brian, you can't do that. He may have fallen, but he's still your son. He's still part of your family. Some way, somehow, he's got to know that mom and dad still love him. I'm still welcome in my home. I may have disappointed you, but I'm still loved by people that know what it means to be merciful. I know tough love is a great teacher. I understand that. But when David blew it, and God immediately gave Nathan a message to deliver him to him. I want you to go tell David a little story about a lamb. And one lone shepherd. And of course, David got upset and riled, and Nathan said, "You're the one we're talking about. You take a long look at 2 Samuel 12 someday." David is feeling the weight of all of his sin. He's feeling the guilt of his action, bad decision. God gives Nathan a message to give to David, three choices. You pick one. David's so humbled by or humiliated by his sin, he just says, I can't even choose. I can't even think what's right now. Just let me fall into the hands of a merciful God. Amen. Now, Uriah is dead. And Uriah's wife is pregnant by David. And David repents remorsefully before the prophet Nathan. In particular, look at verse 13. As Nathan is pronouncing the judgment of God upon David, that swiftly, just like that, God inspires Nathan to say, but God has taken away your sin. God has taken away the scar, the mark, the judgment. You know, I'm only preaching to myself today, so please don't think I'm slinging mud today. I'm talking to myself and what God has taught me. That it's not difficult for God to restore the fallen. It may be difficult for us, but it is not difficult for God. And when I look at verse 13, I realize there's probably much that went on that we're not told. But on the dime, God spins around, just like he did with Isaiah and Hezekiah. He goes in to tell him, set your house in order, you're going to die and not live. And when Hezekiah turns his face to the wall, God tells Isaiah, get back in there right now. Tell him, I've seen your tears, I've heard your prayer, and I'm going to add to your life 15 years. It don't take long for God to show his true character. Now, this is just me, all right? But I look at verse 13 of 2 Samuel 12, and I don't get it. I don't understand it because of the way I am or the way maybe I've experienced some folks to be, how God is so easily provoked to forgive. You know what the Bible said in 1 John 1, verse 9? If we confess our sins, there's no probationary period. There's no prove yourself. I'm not sure if I can trust you. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad you serve a God that understands? I'm just a human. I'm going to make mistakes once in a while. All right, simple things from simple minds, but it came to me one day. Just a little slight revelation, and you'll roll your eyes in boredom, but it meant something to me. I sat there and I thought, God, how so much pronounced judgment, so much authority that brought him to his knees in repentance, so much power on display against the sin of David. And yet, just like that, And this thought just came into my head. I see things in the temporal screen. I see things today. The humiliation that's been caused by my sin. The embarrassment that's been caused by my error. I know I have to face you when I've done wrong and I'm embarrassed and ashamed by it. That's today. God sees things with the full picture in mind. The full screen in view. And I thought, why are you so easy to forgive David after such
such huge mistakes. And I just thought these words, it just popped into my head. I was talking to my son one day, because he's still David. He's no different than the one that God put all those blessings upon and all that investment in. He just hit a bump in the road. Yes, it was a costly bump. We know that. But he's still David. To you and I, he might be. No, the one I thought something was up in his life. I kind of got a feeling he wasn't all he was pretending to be. That's the way humans view it. But to God, he was that quick to forgive David because he's still the same man. God wasn't surprised when he woke up that day and said, "What's David doing?" God saw it before the foundation of the world, knowing full well the weakness, the day, the hour David would fall. God still poured himself into that man, invested himself into the ministry of David. I said he's still David, brother and sister. He may not have our mercy. He may not have our forgiveness. But he's still a man after God's own heart. He's still invested in by the Almighty. He's still David. I said he's still David. Hey, the last time I checked, God does not extract people out of his eternal plan all because they have a hiccup in life or they hit a bump in the road or they make a stupid choice. I'm just telling you how it was with me in the church I pastor, all right? God finally told me, hey, it's time you stop making people earn their salvation. These people are looking for help. They're looking to be rescued. Their minds can't handle it anymore. They're told every day about the errors and mistakes they made. They're reminded by family, by friends, by church members, "You failed me. You better earn my trust now." And inside, they can't even forgive themselves. But brother and sister, they're still a child of God. They're still a son. They're still a daughter. They're still a musician. They're still a preacher. Job put it this way, 23:6. He said, "Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he'll put strength in me." David said, Psalm 27:10, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." Oh, I said, he's still David, brother. He may have disappointed me, but he's still. Just give me 5 minutes and I promise I'm going to sit down. Peter came to Jesus one day. Peter came to Jesus one day feeling all holy. In Matthew 18, 21 and 22, he said, "Hey, Lord, I think I got a little revelation. How often shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Till 7 times? I know 7, the number of perfection, completion, maturity. Aren't you impressed?" What did Jesus tell him? Essentially, he said, "Peter, you haven't even scratched the surface. If I can forgive them, Peter, don't you dare hold back your mercy." You know what the Bible said, Paul? Paul said in Romans 5, verse 20, "Where sin hath abounded." You know what abound means? Plenty. Where there's all sort of sin. And I'm telling you, God has reworked my thinking. I thank God for it. But we've got people in our church. I'm telling you, I've walked out of my office some nights and go, "Oh my God, what is that?" Sister Herring, don't look that way. I'm telling you. But I don't say that in shame. I'm telling you, God, thank you for showing me their souls. They're human beings. They're going to spend eternity somewhere.
They need to be loved, not hated. They need to be saved and not kicked out. Who knows what investment God has made in those people? And I am not the one that has the authority to say, you don't look like us, you don't act like us, you don't know Pentecostal, you know, ways. No, no, no. Let me tell you about Maria, right? You Palmer people, you go home and tell this in a negative way, let your tongue cleave to the roof of your mouth, praise God. When the snow falls in the winter, Brother and Sister Hull, such a burden for outreach that Stacy and Misty, that there's two or three neighborhoods around the church, and they got this idea, fill their pockets with church cards, and when the snow would come, if they could get enough youth together, they'd hit these neighborhoods and they'd just shovel their driveways, and if they came out, they'd give them a church card. If they weren't home, they'd put the card on the door, and they've shoveled, no telling, numerous driveways. They've been run off, get out of here, I'm not paying you nothing, go away. But one day they shoveled about a 65-year-old German woman's driveway named Maria. And it's been some time, but sometime since they shoveled her driveway. But about 2 months ago, maybe, in Sunday morning service, Maria came and she sat about halfway down on the seat closest to the middle aisle there. And while I was preaching, I mean, the Holy Ghost was falling in that place. It was absolutely Pentecostal from start to finish, and loud music, and Brother Richard running the aisles, and she sat there just looking at me the whole time, and no outward expression of pleasure or whatever. Looked quite angry, and we had altar time and dismissed, and people were fellowshipping, and she just sat there like that in that seat and kept looking at me, and I thought, oh, Lord, this is not going to be fun. And I worked my way down there. I'm telling you the honest truth. I worked my way down there. I reached over, shook her hand, and I'd had a visitor's card, and I said, Maria, good to have you today. Thank you so much for coming. God is my witness. She squeezed my hand tight, and she pulled on my arm, and I leaned down next to her face, and she said, I'm Baptist. And after getting to know Maria, I understand that she says things, she pauses, and then she continues the statement. And when she pauses, I thought she wanted me to say something. I've learned when she talks, I just wait till it's very obvious she's done. Anyway, she says, I'm right down here by her mouth, my ear, and she says, I'm Baptist. And I said, I mean no mud slinging there, I'm just... I'll tell you the story and it'll make sense to you. I said, well, that's wonderful. I said, I'm just pleased that you came to be in church with us this morning. It was an honor to meet you and to make your acquaintance. And she acted like she didn't hear a word I was saying. And this is exactly the next words that came out of her mouth. She said, but I felt something real in this place today. I got a text from Brother Playo Monday night. It's only been a few weeks ago, like I said, but I got a text from Brother Playo Monday night during the preaching here at camp. Maria's been baptized in Jesus' name. He said they have Bible study for new converts on Monday night. He said, we had a prayer meeting break out here tonight, Brother Herring. He said, Maria's this close. He said she had stammering lips but just couldn't push through. And all because someone, she told me, at another time, she said, I moved to Palmer because some of my best friends are in leadership at this large church over here on the Palmer-Wasilla Highway. She said, Pastor Herring, I'm telling you the gospel truth. I came here. I went to one service. I got a ride there. She said, I made it known to leadership. I want to be a member of this church. I signed their cards. I filled out their applications. She told me how long it had been, several months. She said, I've not got one phone call. She said, not one letter in the mail. No one has showed up to visit me. But she said, ever since Stacy and Misty came shoveled my driveway, she said, they call me every week. They come visit me once or twice a week. She said, I don't know what it is about it. I don't know what it is about it, but I want to be part of this. I'm just trying to say that God has humbled me to teach me a lesson that there's a lot of David sitting out there. They don't know how to fix what's going on between their ears. They're attacked every day with turmoil and accusation and judgment, and they're just looking for some relief. We were at pizza with Maria the other night. I shouldn't tell. This is too much information. But we were at pizza with Maria, and they placed me right next to her. And when she talks, she wants you to listen. And she insisted on paying for the dinner, and she got her checkbook out, and she said, Pastor Herring, I'm retired. She said, I have a pension. I worked 35 years for the government. I have Social Security. She said, I have nothing to spend my money on. I'm telling you the gospel truth. I said, okay, whatever, you know. She said, no, I want you to see what I'm talking about. She takes her checkbook out and she opens it. She says, look how much money I have. I said, I'm not looking at your checkbook, Maria. And I'm telling you, she doesn't take no for an answer. She got stern, man. She, I want you to see my checkbook balance. And about three times I resisted. I'm not kidding you. She took that checkbook and she said, look at my checkbook. I mean, she's begging to be involved. God help us. Revival is our hope today. There are hurting souls. David's. People that God has put promises on their life. It's our job to reach him. Reach him. He's still David.
Praise God. Hallelujah. What a friend we have in Jesus this morning. Hallelujah. Oh, God, I pray. Hallelujah.